Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Would it be okay if we just jumped right into the sermon today? Is that all right? Because I got a lot to say. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we are in a sermon series entitled Your Journey. And in this series, I have used the New Testament book of Philemon to answer the question, how can people who are far from God reconcile with Him? Well, of all the books in the Bible that I could have used to answer that question, why the book of Philemon? Well, for me, I think I was attracted to it because of the story within the story. In the book of Philemon, we find the story of a reconciliation that took place between a runaway slave named Onesimus and his estranged master, Philemon. But if we will look carefully, there's also a story within that story. Because I believe that the story perfectly illustrates how people are reconciled with God. From the story within the story, we've learned that reconciliation requires a little help, a little faith, and a little forgiveness. The help came from Jesus. When He died upon the cross, He assumed full responsibility for our sins, and He settled our debt to the law. The faith, of course, is our part. For reconciliation to take place, we have to come to this place of complete dependence upon Jesus and what He accomplished on the cross. And of course, forgiveness, that's God's part. When we ask in faith to be forgiven, God shows us mercy and He forgives us. I promised you last week that today we'd be discussing two words that Paul used in his letter to Philemon, the words, even more. I want us to read a verse from the book of Philemon, and before we do, let me set the stage and tell you what's happening. Paul, of course, has written this letter to Philemon, and he's made some requests. He's asked Philemon to make a couple of transfers. He said, first of all, Philemon, would you transfer all of Onesimus's rottenness over to me? Just consider that I'm the rotten person, and I give you my word that whatever needs to be done to make things right with you, I'll do it. And then he said, I want you to transfer one more thing. Everything that's right about me, would you transfer it over to Onesimus so that he appears to be an innocent man? You know, I want to appear as him. I want him to appear as me. And then when you make those transfers, I want you to do something. I want you to welcome him into your home, into your life, just as you would welcome me. Now, once he has made these requests, he says something to Philemon that we find in verse number 21. He said, I am confident as I write this letter that you'll do what I ask. You know, that sentence could have easily ended right there, couldn't it? Paul said, I'm confident that you're going to do what I've asked. You will transfer his rottenness to me. Trust me to make it right. You're going to transfer what's right about me to him. You're going to look at him as innocent. I believe you're going to receive him back. But it didn't stop there, did it? What did he say? I'm confident that you're going to do as I ask. And even more. If the story of Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul is indeed a fitting illustration of the reconciliation of sinful people with God, it would lead us to believe that God did even more for us when we were reconciled to Him than the things we've already learned. And here's what we've learned. At the moment we, in faith, asked to forgive us, God transferred the righteousness of His Son to our account, making us appear to be innocent in the eyes of the law, when indeed we weren't innocent. He then declared us to be not guilty, dropped all the charges against us, forgave us, and reconciled us to Himself. Wouldn't that be enough? Huh? I mean, that sounds pretty elaborate to me anyway. Well, apparently God did even more. And I want us to talk about that today. What happened to us the moment we were reconciled with God? I guess another way to ask that would be, what happened to us the moment we were saved? Now, normally my sermons have one point. You got it? And they take about 35, maybe 40 minutes, okay? This morning, I got 15 points, and the doors have already been locked. There's no way to get out. What happened to us? You know, in addition to those things, what happened to us when we were saved, okay? Here's the list. One, we were purchased. Two, we were raised from the dead. Three, we were adopted. Four, we were rescued. Five, we were redirected. I'm going to quit counting because my education takes me to about five, so we're just going to go through the list, okay? We were redirected, we were indwelt, we were connected, we were gifted. You understand, all this happened the moment that you said, God, will you forgive me? All this happened. We became Christ's students. We became God's servants. We became God's priests. We became Christ's ambassadors. We became Christ's messengers. We became God's soldiers. Did I miss any in there so far? So far? I'm at 14. And here we are. We were called. Now, I want you to give me just a few minutes. Here's what I'm going to do. I want to give you just a very, very concise explanation of each of those 15 things. All right? And so, you know, each of these 15 things would require at least one full sermon for a really good explanation. Some of them would require a sermon series. And I don't have that kind of time this morning, so I'm going to really break this down and make it just as concise as it could possibly be. So when you said, God, will you save me? You were purchased. You say, what does it mean? The Bible teaches us that Christ redeemed us. Now, in the New Living Translation of the Bible that I use, the word redeemed often shows up as the word purchased. The Hebrew word translated redeemed, Hebrew or Greek word translated redeemed or purchased, means the same thing. It means to pay the necessary ransom that results in freedom. In this series, we've already learned that prior to being saved, we were in bondage to God's law. We were in bondage to sin's penalty. And I think I would be theologically correct to say that we were in bondage to the devil. The only way we're ever going to get free is for somebody to pay the ransom price that would purchase our freedom. And what was the price? The price was death. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus stepped in and he paid the ransom price. He gave his life and he shed his blood. He paid the ransom that resulted in our freedom. Now you got to understand something. Jesus, when he died on the cross and shed his blood not only purchased our freedom, his blood purchased us. Because you think to yourself, hey, if he paid the ransom and set me free, I'm free. I'm my own person. I'm on my own. No, 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 no. When Jesus paid the ransom price, he not only purchased your freedom, he purchased you. So that we are all now God's possessions. And I might say that we are God's prized possessions. We were purchased. We belong to him. And number two, we were raised from the dead. Did you know the Bible says of us that right up to the moment that we asked to be saved, that we were dead spiritually? It doesn't say we were sick spiritually, Ferber. It doesn't say we were weak spiritually. The Bible says that all of us were dead spiritually. You know what that means? It means there was a whole realm of existence that none of us were experiencing. The spiritual realm. We couldn't. But the moment we said, God, would you forgive me? The Bible teaches that Christ imparted spiritual life into us. At that moment, there was a part of us that was born, that just came into existence, the spiritual part of us. That's what the Bible is talking about when it says you must be born again. At the moment you said, God, will you give me another chance? Will you save me? In comes the spiritual life, and along with it, all the senses you need to begin experiencing a whole new world, the spiritual world. It's like an awakening. This resurrection led to each and every one of us becoming a brand new person and began to experience a brand new life. Number three, we were adopted. When Paul was writing Philemon, he said, you know, I want you to take him back, but I want you to take him back as more than a slave. I want you to take him back as a brother. In other words, don't just welcome him into your home as a slave. I want you to welcome him in as a family member. This is a guy done him wrong, robbed from him, ran away. He said, here's the way I want you to take him. Take him back as a beloved brother. Welcome him into your family, not just back into the work crew. Apparently, this is what Philemon did. What an act of grace. Did you know the same thing happened to us? When we were saved, I mean, at that very moment, God reconciled us to himself. He took us back, not so that he could just bolster his workforce and add servants, the number of people, more servants to those who would be serving him. Did you know what he did? The Bible says that he adopted us. That he took us into his family. He made us his sons and daughters. Therefore, we have a father-child relationship with him by his choice. He chose to be our father. He chose to be our daddy. Does that do something for you? I find that very humbling. That God said, you know what? I don't want you just to be my slave, work around the house here. I want you to be my boy, Ronnie. I want you to be my boy. I want to take care of you. I want to protect you. I want to guide you. I want to do those things for you. And so we were adopted. And this is what the Bible said. Because we're his kids, we're his heirs. Are you familiar with this? We are the heirs of God. You know what that means, don't you? We have access to everything he has. And what does God have? Everything. Everything. We were adopted. Number four, we were rescued. The Bible teaches that the devil has established a kingdom on this earth. It's called the kingdom of darkness. And we're told in the Bible that prior to being saved, I mean, right up to the moment we were saved, we were subjects in the devil's kingdom. He ruled over us. He was the guiding force of our lives. And some of you may kick back a little bit on that and go, oh, no, Ronnie, guys like you may have been, but I never was a child of the devil. I hate to bust your bubble, but it's either your word that I'm going to take or it's the word of the Bible. And the Bible says that at one point in time we were all subjects in the devil's kingdom. You know what he was doing? He was using us to accomplish his will on this earth. He was robbing us of the life that God had planned for us. His aim was to somewhere in this life to ruin us and then blindly lead us into hell forever. And to top it all off, we were prisoners in this kingdom. But according to the Bible, the very moment you said, God, did you save me? Christ launched a daring rescue operation. He boldly walked into the kingdom of darkness and he led you safely out and he brought you into his kingdom. The kingdom of light. You say, when did that happen? The moment you said, God, will you save me? We were redirected. And prior to being saved, every one of us were on a pathway that was leading us to a literal place called hell. I've heard people say, hell is it's just a state of mind. No. You know, hell is this life. No. Hell is a literal place. It is a place of extreme and eternal suffering. You say, how so? Well, hell is a place of eternal separation. And not only will we be separated from God forever, but it appears to me in my reading that we're separated from all other human beings while we're in hell. And that's contrary, of course, to AC/DC song, Highway to Hell. But I got to tell you, I'm going to go with the book and not AC/DC on this one, okay? It's a place, therefore, hell is a place of eternal loneliness. Hell is a place of excruciating physical pain because it is indeed a place of literal fire. And we're not burned up like a chunk of wood in your wood heater. The suffering goes on forever. But I think the greatest pain in hell might be emotional pain because apparently, and this I get this from the Bible, we're tormented by our memories in hell. We will remember every opportunity we had to be saved. He said, no. We'll remember all the people in our world that we could have helped escape that place, but we didn't. And they're probably somewhere in that darkness suffering along with us. And every one of us was traveling headlong in the direction of this place. But the moment you said, God, will you take me back? He canceled your reservations in hell. And he made reservations for you in a place called heaven. You say, well, what's that like? According to the Bible, it's a place of unparalleled beauty. And, you know, if I had, can I say, if I had one gripe against heaven, it's described as a city. Now, God and I got to work, so I'm hoping there's a rural area around it somewhere. Let me tell you how pretty it is. The Bible says that this city is made of pure gold. Even the streets are paved with gold so pure that it's probably transparent. And this is not a nursery rhyme or a fable, man. I'm reading this. I can get this right out of the book of Revelation. The walls around the city are garnished with all kinds of precious stones. And I like this part. There is a beautiful river that runs right through heaven. Can you see it? Can you feel it? Nightfall never comes to heaven. It's one perpetual beautiful day. The devil never gets in, ever. Sin never comes in. Sickness never comes in. Death never comes in. Pain never comes in. Nobody ages in heaven. Can I get an amen right there? Come on, somebody help me. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Some of you do. In heaven, we are united with all believers from all time, and we will spend eternity together in the presence of God. So our eternity has been redirected, and heaven is now our eternal home. Now let's go to the number six. We were indwelt. Am I still in my sequence here? We were indwelt. At the moment you were saved, we were saved, we all received a fabulous gift, the Holy Spirit. And you may be asking, Ronnie, what is the Holy Spirit? I think the better question is, who is the Holy Spirit? Most of us know that our God is a Trinity, one God manifest in three distinct personalities, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Now here, get this. The moment you said, God, you know, not that I'm deserving, but because I'm depending on Jesus, what he's done, would you give me another chance? God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, moves into your body for the duration of your life. God, with all of his wisdom, with all of his power, with all of his resources, moved into your body. Ronnie, why would he do that? I'm just going to tell you what Jesus said. He was given to you to help you. Help us how? Guide us, teach us, encourage us, comfort us, empower us. He was given to us to help us in any way that we need help in this life. Now, there's a whole lot to be said about this. I think this is one of those that requires an entire series. And just make a little note of it. That series is coming. It's coming. So we were given this gift. And number seven, I believe it was, we were connected. The moment the Holy Spirit moved in, he did something. He connected us to a living organism, the church, otherwise known as the body of Christ. The Bible said that the church is a lot like the human body. There's one body made up of many parts, and every part has its own unique and critically important role to the rest of the parts of the body. Now, let me tell you what, just as my arm is connected to my body, and my hands to my arm, and so on and so forth, and the nerves to my fingers, this is what happened to you. The moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit connected you in a vital relationship, absolutely critical relationship with all other believers. It's like we're all part of the same vine. You know what that means, don't you? It means that, if you look around you just a minute, I'm going to give you permission. Look around. Everybody look around. You aren't looking. Look around. See all these people? Do you know something about these people? To a great degree, their spiritual health and growth depends on you. And to a great degree, your spiritual health and growth depends on them. You know why? We're all part of the same body. So you were connected in this living organism. And then, I don't even know the number anymore, okay? I knew that would happen, but I do know what's next. We were gifted. You know, you say, God, will you forgive me? And the Holy Spirit comes in, connects, and then He gives you a gift. It's an ability or abilities that you didn't have prior to that moment. He gave it to you. The Bible calls them spiritual gifts. And in multiple places in the New Testament, these gifts are listed for us. You may have been given the ability to teach or preach. I got to tell you something. You know, prior to being saved, I couldn't do this. I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't have even tried. But if I had tried, I couldn't. What I do every Sunday is the result of a spiritual gift that was given to me the moment that I was saved. Some of you may have been given the gift of teaching or preaching. Some of you may have been given the gift of administrating or leading. Some of you may have been given the gift of comforting someone or encouraging someone. A gift that I see a lot in the church is I see people given the gift of helping other believers succeed. I call them God's point guards, and that comes from a basketball analogy. They're the ones that seem to set everybody up, everybody else up for success. I don't know what ability you have been given, but you've been given one, and the reason you were given it was for everybody else to say, stop, look around again, look, hey, you guys not looking, look. You know why you were given that gift? The person sitting across the aisle from you, that person three rows up from you, God gave you the gift for them, for their sake, so that as you use that gift, they become spiritually stronger and healthier. Is everybody still with me? You realize I got 16 more minutes to do that, and I'm over halfway through. So we were given this gift. Next, we became Christ students. The moment that He reconciled you, in that immeasurable moment, He enrolled each of us in a program of lifelong learning. And guess who our instructor is? Jesus Himself. For the duration of our life, He will be our personal mentor and life coach. And the purpose of this lifelong learning is not just to increase our levels of learning and knowledge. The purpose of this lifelong learning is change. See, we're not just supposed to accumulate additional facts and information. I can tell you the names of the 12 apostles. I can list the 66 books of the Bible in order. I've got all. No. You know why we learn? We learn to do. And as we put into practice what we learn, change takes place. So that day by day, step by step, we learn, we act, we learn, we apply, we learn, we do. Something happens, we are changed, and we're changed so profoundly that before you know it, we're becoming more and more like our instructor. We're becoming like Jesus. We became God's servants. Now, a while ago, I said that we were in a father-child relationship with God. We most certainly are, but there's another aspect of that relationship we can't overlook. Not only do we enter into a father-child relationship, we entered into a master-servant relationship. And guess who the master is? Guess who the master is? You got that right. He's in the position of authority. We're in the subservient position, which means he gets to call the shots. So as any good servant would do, you know what we do? Day by day, we sit down and have a little talk with our master and say, what do you want me to do today? And when he tells us what he wants us to do, we barter and negotiate, we procrastinate, we put it off as much as we can. We tell him how much better our ideas are and how busy we are. Couldn't get to that. What do we do? What do good servants do? They do as they're told. That's exactly right. Whatever it is, they just do as we're told. So we became God's servants. We became God's priest. Were you aware of this? There's a verse in the New Testament that says that we became a kingdom of priests. In the Old Testament, when people wanted to communicate with God, they'd go get a priest. And they would communicate through the priest with God. You say, why was it? The priest had direct access to God. Let me tell you the crazy thing that happened. The moment you said, God, would you save me? You became his priest. In other words, you were given a direct line to God. Immediate access. You don't have to call on anybody else. What a privilege. You know what this means? That any time, night or day, we can talk to God about anything we want for as long as we want, as often as we want. What a privilege indeed. We became Christ's ambassadors. I'll tell you, the moment he was reconciling with us, we were appointed to a very, very important position. We became his ambassadors. You know what we do as ambassadors? We represent Christ to our world and our generation. When this world looks at us, and if they're around us any length of time, they should get an idea of how Jesus thinks, how Jesus talks, and how Jesus acts. As ambassadors of Christ, we're living, breathing billboards advertising Jesus. We are mirrors reflecting Jesus. We are lights. We are God's way of revealing Christ in a dark world, and we also became Christ messengers. At the moment that you said, will you save me? You were given a great mission and a great message. And the great mission is to share the message. We are now Christ messengers. We're supposed to be sharing the story, spreading the word, telling people about Christ's love, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his salvation. We are now God's means of spreading the word throughout the world. And we became God's soldiers. Now here's the deal. I'll tell you something that's going to hurt your feelings. I mean, just before, all your life, right up to the moment you were saved, you were allies with the devil. And enemies with God. You say, I'm offended by that. Okay. Take it up with the book. Not the preacher. Take it up with the book. The moment you were saved, in essence, you defected. And God enlisted you in his army. You're now part of an army, and God is your commander-in-chief. And we are involved in the eternal, I guess you could say, maybe not eternal, but in this age-old battle between God and the devil, we are right in the middle of it. I guess you could say we always have been. The difference is now we're on the right side. We're on the winning side. Do you see it? Are you starting to see it? At the moment we ask in faith to be forgiven. At the moment, I want you to think about this. God, let's just picture this. God, I'm asking you to forgive me. Take me back. And give me another chance. Not because I'm deserving, because I'm depending on Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. I'll tell you, faster than that. God transferred the righteousness of his Son to your account, making you appear innocent in the eyes of the law, declared you to be not guilty, dropped the charges against you, forgave you, reconciled with you, purchased you, resurrected you spiritually, adopted you, rescued you, redirected you, indwelt you, gifted you, connected you, enrolled you in this program of learning, making you Christ's students, made you one of his servants, made you one of his priests, made you one of Christ's ambassadors and one of his messengers, and made you one of his soldiers. Now get this. Wouldn't that be enough? Did you know that for you and me, He did even more? He did even more. Well, we could keep going. I could tell you how that He set you apart, you know, so that in process that's theologically known as sanctification. I could talk about how He sealed you with His Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We could keep going. We just didn't have the time. But I wanted you to see how magnanimous this act of God was on our part the moment that we were saved. At this point, you ought to be feeling something. You ought to be feeling gratitude. You ought to be sitting there thinking to yourself, what a God. This ought to be humbling to us. And out of that gratitude, you should be thinking something. In light of all He's done for me, what am I doing for Him? I tell you, the question in our mind ought to be, what could I do for Him? What does He want from me? Well, I think that brings us to number 15 on our list. At the moment we were saved, we were called. For a time, we all ran from God, every one of us. But hopefully, somewhere along the way, we turned back in His direction. Hopefully, we turned, we learned, we believed, we trusted, and we acted on our faith and asked God to forgive us. When we asked God, God not only did what we asked, He did so much more. And in all the things He did for us, He brought us to a new beginning. He brought us to the next leg of our journey. And when we get there, if you'll listen, He calls to us. All of these things bring us to a brand new beginning, the next leg of the journey. And we don't have to try to figure out what to do next. If we'll just listen, we'll hear His voice because He's calling to us. Do you hear Him? You say, Ronnie, what is He saying? Walk with Me. Walk with Me. You want to know what I want from you? Out of all that I've done for you, you want to know what I just want you to walk with Me for the rest of your life. Now that your journey has led you back to Me, I just want you to walk with Me. You say, Ronnie, what does that mean? And how can human beings walk with deity? How can we mortals walk with God? That's a good question. Put that on hold, and I'll do my best to answer that question next week, okay? I want us to bow our heads together. Would you think for a minute? Because that's been kind of one of the objectives of this whole series, to get us thinking. Would you think about the severity of the trouble we were in? Separated from God, couldn't get back to Him. Too many obstacles in the way. Missing out on so much in this life, and about to miss out on so much in eternity. Would you think about all the things God did for you before you were saved? He planned out your rescue, knowing the great expense that he would incur. It would cost him his son. He sent his son into this world, his son knowing what it would cost him to rescue you. It's going to cost him his life. He would suffer first and then die. He's the one that came looking for you. You weren't looking for him. The only time you ever started looking for him was, the only reason you ever would, because he was looking for you first. He sent his Holy Spirit into the world to track you down. And to convince you of your need of being saved. You ever thought about all he did? All he did that brought you to that moment where you had a decision to make and you cried out unto him and said, God, will you forgive me? Will you save me? Where would you be if he hadn't done those things? Lost. Separate from him, far from him, with no hope. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, you turn to God and you ask, will you forgive me? At that moment, he completed the transfer. Made you a guilty person look innocent. Legally dropped all the charges against you, issuing you a full pardon. Forgave you. And then welcomed you back. Never to bring any of your sins up against you again. Purchased you. He paid the ransom. You were free from your bondage, but you now belonged. He bought you. He wanted you. What a price he paid for you. He resurrected you spiritually. Adopted you as his own child. He's given you access to all that he has. Rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and the clutches of the devil. Canceled your reservations in hell and made reservations in this incredible place called heaven. Gave you the most fabulous gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Connected you with his entire family. Gifted you. Enrolled you in this program of lifelong learning and assigned Jesus to be your personal instructor. Put you on his staff, gave you direct access to him, 24-hour hotline. Said, I want you to represent my son in this world, and I'm going to give you the privilege of breaking the good news about Jesus to other people. And oh, yeah. Moved you from the losing side. I've moved you from the wrong side to the right side, from the losing side to the winning side. The question ought to be, God, what do you want from me? God wants each and every one of us to walk with him for the rest of our lives. Maybe this is a good place to just say, God, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. You show me how, and that's what I'll do. Father, thank you so much. We're overwhelmed, really, by all that you've done for us. And, Lord, this probably didn't even really scratch the surface, but it's enough for us to see that you are not only merciful toward us, but you are gracious. You not only withheld what we deserved, You lavishly bestowed upon us all these things we didn't deserve. We praise you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' lovely name, we thank you for it. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here today.